Good morning, everybody. Singing, sounding good here this morning. Give the kids a second to get downstairs as they study for their Bible Bowl. Last competition, right? Last competition, and they're doing well, so praise be to God for their willingness to do that and how well they're doing to glorify God through that experience. And so here this morning, if you look on the screen behind me, we have something that's called Mysteries of Faith. Are there mysteries in faith? Are there mysteries in life? Are there just certain things we just don't know? And so that's something that we're going to look at here this morning. On Wednesday, we did a Bible study, and the Bible study was on Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29, the parable of the growing seed. So if you want to open up your Bibles here this morning, I'll have it on the screen also behind me. We're going to take a look at that. There was just a couple questions that I wanted to touch on here this morning. So we'll look at the actual parable. We'll look at the teachings of that parable, because really, what I was going to speak on today really ties in with what was being taught on Wednesday. And so I wanted to take a look at that here this morning, because there are mysteries in the faith. There are some things spiritually that we just don't understand. There are some things that in the natural world we just don't understand in all things. And so this morning, let's get started by opening our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Let's read verse 26 through 29. Have it on the screen behind me, but if you also have your Bibles open, that'll be awesome. And the scriptures tell us, and Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God. As we look at the very first few words of Jesus' parable, it talks about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God here is a reference to the church. And so the kingdom of God, church, is like a man who casts the seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows, but notice what it says. How? He himself does not necessarily know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain within the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. You see, brothers and sisters, we look at Mark chapter 4 here this morning. The man that it's talking about in verse 26 is talking about a man who's a teacher of truth. It could be a preacher of truth, a teacher of truth, anybody who's teaching the truth of God's word. And so that main point that we look at here in Matthew chapter 4 is that although man must sow and reap, as we are called to do, all that takes place between the sowing and the reaping is not only independent of the man and independent of the man's power, but it's beyond his observation. If you guys remember in the beginning chapters of 1 Corinthians, the scriptures tell us that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And so we know that when you look at this parable here this morning, and you look at those verses there in verse 27, he goes to bed, he gets up day and night, and the seed, it starts to sprout. How these things happen, he says, I do not know, whether it's naturally speaking or spiritually speaking. And so the growth is caused, the increase is caused by Almighty God. It says that in that parable there that the teacher sleeps and he rises day and night, and this indicates that human effort is not the cause of the growth of the seed. For the man, the teacher of the word, is not knowing and not knowing how the seed grows. It sometimes it stresses really the ignorance that we have in the natural world as well as in the spiritual world. Why certain things come about, why certain things happen. We don't always necessarily have answers as to some of these things. We know that this is not talking about God, and it's talking about a teacher. It's talking about a teacher of the truth, because we know that God knows all things. Does not God know all things before they happen? He knows exactly how all things come about, and that's why the increase lies with God and not with man. And so the teacher, knowing when to put in the sickle, brothers and sisters, despite his ignorance of how the harvest comes about, this kind of refers to the ability of mankind to reap spiritual results without the full knowledge of how exactly it came about, how exactly it was produced. And so as we look at this, I want you to think about Nicodemus. You guys remember in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking with who? He was talking with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus comes to him by night, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, he said to the Pharisee and to the teacher of the law, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot do what? Enter into the kingdom. He's not talking about heaven, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the kingdom of God is reference to the church, just like it's reference to the church in Mark chapter 4 there. But Nicodemus asked Jesus, he says, how can this be? He says, can a man be born when he is old? Can a man go a second time into his mother's womb and to be born? And Jesus replies to Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It means you cannot enter into the church, for you'll never have your sins washed away. You'll never receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You won't be added by God into the kingdom. Why, brethren? We won't have these things, because the only way we receive those things if we're born of water and spirits. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus tells Nicodemus. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus tells Nicodemus. And he tells him, do not be amazed by these things. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. And then he tells him this little verse, that how it just goes to show that there's certain things we just don't know in the spirit realm as well as in the physical, in the natural realm. Jesus says, the winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the spirits. So there are mysteries in this life. So Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus answers Nicodemus, are you the teacher of the law? Are you one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law of Moses, and you do not understand these things? So you see, brothers and sisters, you look at Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the growing seed. You look at John chapter 3 with Nicodemus and his questions that he asks. And we won't understand all spiritual things. We won't always understand the hows and the whys of why certain things happen, how and why certain things happen and why certain things don't. But the key is to wake up day in and day out, to continue to do the work of the Lord, to continue to do all that God has given us to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, that requires us to trust in God. And that requires us not to just trust, but to trust that God's will come about. And so you see, brothers and sisters, it's okay to not know the hows of all things. It's okay to not know exactly how everything always comes about. Because if you look on the parable on the screen behind me, it says in verse 27, and he goes to bed day and night, and he gets up, and the seed sprouts and it grows. It says how? He himself does not know. Because that lies with God. Because in a spiritual sense, we're talking in a spiritual application here. Because we know that the parables are a natural story with a spiritual application. And so, brothers and sisters, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 28, it tells us there in that parable that the earth in which the seed falls, it's talking about the spiritual nature of man. It's talking about the moral and the spiritual nature of man. And the seed of Christianity will grow when the soil, when the heart into which it falls is suitable. If it enters into a suitable heart, a suitable mind, suitable soil, it begins to germinate. And it begins the process of the germination process, and eventually growth comes about. But it takes time. But then again, there's that mystery because, well, that same seed that produces growth in one up to 100-fold doesn't produce growth in another. Have you ever thought about why is it that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 10, that, and we'll get to it in a minute, and as I tie the second part of what I wanted to talk about this morning into Mark chapter 4, but we know it says that in a family, three will be against two and two against three. You know, have you ever thought about that idea how you can have one set of parents maybe raising up their little nuggets in the Lord, and you have three sons or three daughters or a mixture, and two come into the Lord and one does not. Maybe in one family one comes into the Lord and two don't. And you think about that. You say, but I raised them the same way. They had the same rules. They had the same values. They had the same upbringing. They had the same parents, and yet you get different results. Well, there's a mystery behind that. Why? Well, we'll look at that here in a few minutes, because there are spiritual mysteries as there are natural mysteries. So you see, brothers and sisters, as we look at this information here this morning, why are so many families divided because of the word? It's a very simple answer. Because everybody's soil is different. And the makeup of their soil is different because the makeup of their lives is different. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail here in a minute. So at the bottom line, as we look at Mark chapter 4, brethren, as we as Christians, we need to do what? We need to continue to broadcast the seed. We need to continue to broadcast the word. We need to continue to do the good works that God has called us to do. And when the word encounters suitable soil, it will produce a harvest in time. Because that harvest takes time. Isn't there a reason there's a season for sowing and a season for reaping? Right? It takes time for the seed to die, to germinate, and for the natural processes to take place. And it's the same thing in the spirit realm. And we know that because in Mark chapter 4 there in verse 28, what does it say? It talks about first you have the germination process and you start to see that the blade starts to grow. And then the head starts to grow. But then there's the mature grain that forms within the head. And then at the right time and in the right season, the farmer knows, the gardener knows when to put the sickle in and to bring in the harvest. And so what does this emphasize? This emphasizes, brethren, the spiritual growth of the word within the human hearts. Because it's a natural application with a natural story with a spiritual application. And so it refers to that gradual growth that the word of God produces in hearts and minds that have good soil. Just as the natural seed takes time to germinate, and there's a season for reaping and a season for sowing. So brothers and sisters, when belief interconnects with trust, what happens? When belief interconnects with trust, we start to see, brethren, that this little thing called obedience occurs. And at the right time, when it's harvested, when the old man of sin dies, we do what? The old man of sin dies, we bury the old man of sin. Where do we bury that old man of sin? In the baptistry, do we not? And then we raise that old man of sin who has now been dead and buried. He's raised to what? Newness of life. Just like we plant that little seed into the soil, and if it's good soil and if it's good seed, guess what's going to happen? It's going to germinate. Natural processes are going to take place, and eventually it's going to sprout and bring about this beautiful creation that's going to spring to life. And so, brothers and sisters, there are mysteries in the natural world as there are mysteries in the spiritual world, and that's okay. That's okay. You see why? Because praise be to God that although we die, we live. Is that not a paradox? Although that we die, we live. It's better to die and be at home with the Lord than be at home in the body. That's kind of a paradox, right? You think about some of the different things that we talk about and that we learn throughout scriptures. Now I want to take Mark chapter 4 and I want to tie that thought process into what I originally was going to talk about in a shorter version here this morning since we only have 10 more minutes. And I want us to look at it because I'm not going to start the sermon now, right? Because I know some of you would start to maybe twinge in your seats a little bit and start to shake maybe a little. But we're going to tie it in because the last couple Sundays, what have I been talking about, right? We've been looking at how the wise men are the individuals who hear the word of God, and then that word of God does what? It transforms their lives. And so as the word of God transforms their lives, they're called wise men because they allowed the word of God to take effect in their heart and allow it to transform them from the inside out. And so, brothers and sisters, we also know that last week I spoke about preparing ourselves for life's trials, because we're all going to stand before God in judgment at the time, whether it's at the second coming of Christ or surely when our lives come to an end. And so, brothers and sisters, today I want you to consider that Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. You guys remember that passage of scripture, do you not? Ask yourself, as I said a moment ago, how can members of one family that are raised the same way, raised by the same parents, raised with the same set of values and morals, respond so differently to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so you ask yourself that question, and part of the mystery is because the soil of their hearts and the minds of those children, and sometimes those adults, is very different. But they're raised in the same way. Have you ever found yourself? I know I have, because I came out of a denomination. And when I came out of that denomination, I think to myself, you know, we were raised to call ourselves Christians. We're raised to have a belief in Jesus. And yet, half of my family wants nothing to do with the study of Scripture. They really want nothing to do with living out their faith that they claim to have. And so I really start to ask myself, how is it that I have a very different response to the truth than they have? Why is it that those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to have a relationship with the Lord, want nothing to do with the word of the Lord? And so you see, brethren, that goes back to the parable of the sowers. Do you see how you can interconnect some of these different parables and these teachings? And so you look at this information here this morning, and the mystery of it is because at the most simple probably answer I could give you is that as we grow and as we learn, we're going to experience different life's trials, right? Nick's trials may be different than my trials, who may be different than Christy's trials, that may be different than John's trials. But then we also have various temptations. Aren't there life's temptations? So we got life temptations, we got life trials. Do you not have life experiences? And do not those experiences then make up what people would say is the condition of the hearts, right? And do we often say, what does your heart tell you? What does your gut tell you? You guys have heard that before, right? Well, your heart or your gut is going to tell you something that's based on what? Those life experiences, right? Because that's what you've come to know. That's what's come to be your truth, even if it's not truth, but it's what you feel to be truth because that's what you've had to deal with. That's what you have to experience. And so sometimes the gospel doesn't penetrate the same heart or the same mind as the rest of the family members because your life is very different than their lives based on your life's trials, your life's experiences. And so, brethren, those life's trials and experiences are going to shape us in either positive or negative ways. And so then when you hear something, no matter how good it may sound, you're going to see that five different people are going to respond five different ways to maybe the same thing that was heard. And so because of those things just mentioned, along with the various desires that are uniquely ours, because don't we all have different fleshly desires? You know, so you start to think about those desires, and then you start to think about the life's temptations and the life's experiences and the life's trials. It's going to produce a different response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're going to have 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. We must remember that God desires all to be saved, does he not? But he also knows, being God, that, well, most are not going to be saved. Why? Because most are going to end up lost because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept the gospel. They refuse to accept God's standards. And that's why Jesus says on the screen behind me, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? But a sword. A sword is a symbol of war. A sword is a symbol of division. And so Jesus knows that the Word of God has the ability to bring about and to produce repentance unto life. But Jesus also knows that that same Word is going to cause division. Division within the family unit. Division within our communities. Divisions within our nation. Division within the world. And so remember that Christ's mission, his mission when Jesus Christ came to this earth was to separate the righteous from the wicked, is it not? When Jesus comes back in flaming fire with his angels, he's going to take vengeance on two groups of people. Those who do not know him and those who are not obedient unto him. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. And then both of them are going to be designated to their eternal resting places. So you see, brothers and sisters, there are those who are obedient to the Word of God, and those who are obedient to the Word of God are those who are attracted to the goodness of God, attracted to the righteousness of God, attracted to the family of God. But then there's that other group of people who reject the goodness of God. Why? Because their attraction lies more with worldliness. Their attractions lie more with selfish desires and immorality. They thrive, many of them, on strife and outburst of angers and things like that. You know the things that Galatians chapter 5 speaks on? Before you get to the fruit of the Spirit, you have what? The fruit of the flesh. And so you see, brothers and sisters, when right goes forth into a world of wrong, when rightness goes forth into a world of wrongness, if you will, whether via the family unit, our communities, or our nation, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be war, so to speak. And so each and every one of those individuals is going to start to do what? The good and the evil, or the bad or the wrong, if you will, they're going to start to do what? They're going to start to rally their supporters. And as they're rallying their supporters, there's going to be this spiritual warfare. There's going to be this struggle that takes place until right or wrong attains the victory. Until heaven or hell attains the victory. But what do we know as children of God? What do we know as disciples of Jesus Christ? You see, brethren, we believe in the ultimate victory of good, do we not? We believe in the ultimate victory of righteousness, peace, and God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because isn't the cross a symbol of victory? The cross is a symbol of victory, a symbol of victory over death, a victory over evil, victory over sin. And so Jesus, he gives us a spiritual peace, which the scriptures tell us surpasses all understanding, in the joys of the forgiveness of our sins, in the hopes of holiness, in the satisfaction of a true and faithful obedience. But that peace is not given to the world. That peace is not given to the world because it's only given to individuals who accept Jesus as the Son of God. Who may accept Jesus as the Son of God and who make Jesus the Lord of their lives. So the peace that Jesus came to offer isn't for the entirety of the world. Thus, if it was true, then once saved, always saved. Then it wouldn't matter what you do. Because as long as you accept Jesus, everybody's saved. Doesn't matter how you live your life. But that's not what the scriptures teach. You see, Jesus, he knew that there would be more that rejected him than would receive him. We know this because Matthew chapter 7 specifically speaks on these things. We know that he's going to return with angels and flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, and he's going to take vengeance on those two groups of people who do not know him and who are not obedient unto him. So you see, brothers and sisters, it will only come about, the only ones who can enter into the peace and the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ are those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so, brethren, that is why many people in the church end up having a closer relationship with their church family than they do with blood relations. Have you ever noticed that? That true members of the church have a stronger connection, have a stronger relationships with members within the brotherhood than they do with their own family relations. Why? Because people often stand beside people that got common ground. People like to stand beside people that they have likeness of mind and likeness of spirits. And I think about that victory in Jesus. And I think about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 on the screen behind me. And the scriptures tell us, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. And it talks about our faith. Why is this a talk about our faith? Why is our faith the victory that overcomes the world? Because faith is made up, biblical faith is made up of, I say it all the time, belief, trust, obedience. Belief, trust, and obedience. Brethren, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You got to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And once you believe, then you start to trust. And when you trust, you're more willing to be obedient unto all that God requires of you. Why? Because you know that your victory, your salvation, your crown of righteousness that's going to be laid up for you rests in your relationship with Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at the next passage as I get ready to close this lesson down. The next passage that I have on the screen behind me is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. And the scriptures tell us, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, we look at this in the Lord, and we must understand that we have to stand beside one another to encourage one another, strengthen one another, edify one another, love one another, just as Christ Jesus does for us. And so you see, brothers and sisters, when you yoke yourself to Christ, are we not called to yoke ourselves to Christ? You yoke yourself to Christ, but you also yoke yourself unto the church. You yoke yourself unto the kingdom, and we walk in tandem, hand in hand. You guys ever see the football players sometimes come out of a tunnel, and they're coming out, and they're hand in hand, and they're walking in columns, and they're moving forward in a straight line? What are they doing? They're showing their unity. They're showing their I guess you could call it, their oneness, if you will. as they enter into battle. We need to be hand in hand, yoked together as we're yoked to Christ in one kingdom, one body, one faith, one truth, moving forward into a world of wrongness as we bring the light unto the world. And when we do so in a manner that we encourage and love one another, lift each other up, and honor one another and our lives. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this message today, are there some mysteries in the faith? Are there some mysteries in the natural world? Yes. But praise be to God that even though we die, we live. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to live in Christ, you first have to bury the natural man of sin. You have to bury the old man of sin. If you're not a baptized believer in Christ, it all begins behind me in the waters of baptism. You can make the choice today to have your sins washed away. You can make the choice today to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then God adds you to the kingdom. You become yoked to Christ, and you learn what it means to pull in tandem. You learn what it means to be yoked to the church and to the kingdom, and as we learn to support and to love one another. If that is your desire to become a child of God, come forward as we have Patrick sing the song of invitation.